and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together, Lord. It is so hard to capture that expectancy, that hopeful longing, that great desire that we sung about, Israel's hope and consolation. Joy of the whole earth you are. Oh God, may we see your work in creating in us a hope, an expectancy for Christ. For that was your goal in these people. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked last week about how God sent his son at just the right time. Not an earlier time, not a later time, but at just the right time. And today I want to begin to address why it is that Christ came when he did. Why was it that God sent those long years between the day of Malachi and the day of Jesus? What was it that God was trying to do when he waited for that time? And what is it that God wants to do in us as we wait for the coming Messiah? And today I want to talk about expectancy. That God's desire was to create a spirit of expectancy. Now, we need to understand that from the time of the kingdom, in the time when David and Solomon sat on the throne for almost 600 years, there had always been prophets in Israel. There had always been someone to bring the message from the Lord. Israel had gotten used to them. In fact, they had come to the place where they didn't even want to hear what they had to say. Sound familiar? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so God creates a time when for 400 years he doesn't speak to his people, hoping to instill in them a sense of expectation. Because, you know, this world never satisfies our longing. We're created for something that this sinful world cannot produce. It doesn't matter how good things are. Sooner or later, the good times end. And often, when you're going through the good times, there is the fear that you know it's going to end that destroys the joy of the good times. And so God gave them this and many other prophecies. And listen to what he says. Verse 3, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We live in a place where it's never dark. I want you to try this sometime. Go and try to find a place where you cannot see a light around here. Where there's no light to be seen, no matter, you know, go in the night and turn in all directions and you can't see a single light. You will be hard-pressed to find one, I assure you. I grew up in a place where that was common. And I can remember walking home as a young child, maybe 10 or 11 or 12 years of age, just that age where all those stories you've read start to work in your imagination. And I remember I'd read this story by Ray Bradbury called A Walk in the Dark, about this man walking in the dark and hearing things. And about how he could see the lights ahead of him, and suddenly he went down into this place and the lights disappeared. And then he heard it again, and that's how the story ends. And I can remember walking home from work late one winter night like this when it got dark so early. My motorcycle broke down and I couldn't just zip home, you know. We'd ride in these vehicles that just take us so quickly over things, and all of a sudden you're on your feet and I'm walking and I could see the lights. And then just about a quarter mile from the house, you go down into this dip and all the lights disappear. And no matter where you look, there was not a single light. Now spiritually, Israel lived in those kind of times. They lived in the kind of times where every light and every hope went out. Our problem in America is we have too many false hopes. Too many false lights. Because he says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And only when you begin to walk in darkness can you begin to really see how much you need a light. You take light for granted as you're sitting here. But when you walk in darkness, you need a great light. And then he says, beginning at verse 6, for there will be a child born and a son given. And I've said it before, and others have said it long before I came, but it bears repeating. I want you to notice that in the Old Testament, the deity of Christ is fully taught. A child will be born, but a son is not born, but given. Many people today refer to Jesus as the Son of God, but that's not enough. He is not the Son of God in the way we use those words. You say, well, that's what the Bible says, yes, but they use the words differently than we do. He is not the Son of God. He is God the Son. And the government will be upon His shoulders. Can you imagine the kind of expectancy that in a day when for 100 years the Romans had ruled the world? And oh yes, there was peace as long as you did it Rome's way. Yes, there was relative prosperity as long as you did it Rome's way. To read these words, the government will be on His shoulders. Can you grasp the expectancy that these words were made to engender? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. I don't know how many people today call politicians wonderful. I get the feeling that is a rare day and rare people. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of His peace, and of the increase of His government and peace. You know, most of the time those two things don't go together, do they? Most of the time, the increase in government doesn't bring peace, because it brings bureaucrats. And the cosmic constant in every government is bureaucrats. And bureaucrats don't even have to be evil people. I work in an organization where there's good people, but there's bad rules. And everybody has to cover themselves. But His increase in government and peace, there will be no end. And He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom and establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on. And God says, I alone, I don't need anyone's help, and no one else will have to help to keep it going. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God says, I'll do this all on my own. Oh, what longing that should have inspired in their hearts. What longing that should have created. And yet, the testimony of the New Testament is that very few people caught that longing through all those long years. They didn't keep that longing alive. Some had it. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the He was waiting. You see, he still had that longing. Why? Why did he have that longing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Why did he have that? Look at verse 29. When he sees Christ, this is what he prays. He goes, Sovereign Lord, as you promised. He'd read those words of Isaiah and the others. He had acquainted himself with the Word of God. He'd filled himself up with God's truth, and he was waiting. He had a longing. He had a longing. Look with me at Luke chapter 3, verse 15. We go forward a little while, and John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he begins for the first time in 400 years to have an authentic word from God. And notice what it says. The people were waiting expectantly. They were waiting expectantly. Let me ask you, how much expectation do you have in your heart today for Christ to come again? Are you one of those of which the Word of God says the people were waiting expectantly? Even the pagans felt it. Matthew chapter 2 says that after Jesus was born, Matthew 2:1, there came Magi. Why did the Magi come then? You say, oh, they followed the star. That may be true, but I don't believe that's why they came. Why was it that they said, this star of all stars heralds the coming of a king? What was different about this star from all the other stars that there had ever been, that it doesn't say year after year after year, Magi kept coming? So when they came, they said, oh, you again? Why was it that they came then? I think the answer is absolutely clear. We read last week, Daniel chapter 9. Where was it that Daniel prophesied those words in Daniel chapter 9 that says from the time of the rebuilding of the temple until the coming of Messiah the king, there will be 483 years? Where was it that he did that? Was it in Israel, in Jerusalem, or was it in Babylon? Who was he the head of in Babylon? Was it a synagogue of the Jews, or was it the wise men and astrologers of the kingdom that were under him? The Jews didn't take seriously his words that it'll be 483 years. Those wise men did. Somewhere in Babylon, there must have been written down that this greatest of all the astrologers, and that's what they would have called him, had written down this word, and all of his other words came true. So when a star appeared in the sky, they searched the scrolls, and they said, ah, Daniel said 483 years, and this Messiah, this King of the Jews, will come. We must hurry to greet him because he will rule the whole world. And if we greet him nicely, he'll treat us well when his kingdom comes. And they rushed to send an emissary. You see, they were waiting expectantly. And when the sign came, they moved. That's all God wants. Really, that's what God wants of us. That expectant longing. Look at what Paul says about that in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know we've looked at these verses, but we lose them so easily. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Now, there is in store, 2 Timothy 4:8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, that's what God wanted. He wanted the people to be longing for his appearing. He had given them the prophecies. He'd given them the promises. But only a few, like Simeon, really trusted in those promises. Why is it that we lose our expectancy? What is it that happens that we lose our expectancy? Why is it that things seem to become dry? And we give lip service like the people's high priests and scribes that said, oh yes, in Bethlehem, 5 miles away. Can't be bothered to go there myself, but that's where he'll be born. What is it that happens with... Remember, these were God's people. What happened within them that these pagans would travel hundreds of miles through dangerous territory to bring precious treasures? And God's people couldn't be bothered to lift a finger to ride 5 miles to check it out. What happened to their expectancy? What happened inside of them that they could know all the right answers and have none of the right heart? I remember when I first got saved back in the 70s, there was a lot of excitement about the return of Christ. And in many ways, I miss those days. But there was a negative side to it, and that was there were a lot of people that just said, hey, Jesus is coming to get me out of trouble, and the rest of the world can go to hell. I just don't care. What happens that we lose that expectancy? Let me give you three things. Number one, we begin to doubt the promise. Number one, we begin to doubt the promise. Oh, we know the promise, but we don't believe the promise. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what it says will happen. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. This is going to happen. Now, if it's going to happen in the future, should it surprise us that it happened in the past? Not at all. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Now, I want you to notice something. They acknowledge that it's a promise. They don't say, where is this coming that you're talking about to believers? They are people who at one point apparently believed. Where is this coming he promised? Those are the words of someone who gave some level of credence to that promise in the past. But when days get long, it's probably not today, it's probably not tomorrow, fact, I'm probably good for this whole week. I don't have to be right with God now. Next week will be fine. You know, I'll go to church Sunday and I'll get right, but I'm safe this week. I'm safe this month. How long is it before I just start saying, it's never going to happen? You know, I lived that way for two whole years and Jesus didn't come back. I remember the fellow that Richard Owen Robert talks about. Oh, and by the way, we've only got two more weeks before we have to send in our things. If you're going to be able to go to Heart Cry for Revival, please be in touch with me. We need to be sending in our $50 registration for that for April. But I remember when Richard Owen Roberts said he had a man that came out and was so excited to pray that God would do a great work in their city, and he came every week for a year, and he was praying, and at first he was praying his heart out, but as the year went on, he wasn't praying quite so hard, and finally at the end of the year he came to him and he said, what am I supposed to do now? And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been praying for a year. And he said, that's wonderful. It's been a year already? That's great. He goes, no, you don't understand. I've been praying for a year and I haven't seen anything. What am I going to do now? Where is the coming he promised? You see, we can lose that promise. We lose the belief in that promise. We begin to doubt. Oh, we know the promises. We can quote the promises, but we don't really believe them. Do you believe the Word of God? Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, these words are your life. They are not just idle words to you. Let me ask you, are you one who's in danger of these words becoming idle words to you? Because of doubt, you've lost that expectancy? Let me give you a second one. It's one of those really dangerous ones. Jesus talked about it as something that just is a killer of the spiritual life. It's found in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus in Mark chapter 4 is describing the parable, what we call the parable of the soil. The parable of the sower. Many call it. What probably it should be called is the parable of the soil. Because what it's really about is not the sower. The sower is a common denomination. It's the soils that are different. And in describing it, here's what he says. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. Listen to this now. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. And Mark adds that, the desires for other things. Now those other things may not be evil in and of themselves, but they take up room. Just since we're at Christmas, let's apply this to Christmas. How much does the desires for other things crowd out in Christmas? The desire to have all the family together for a perfect day. And when was the last perfect day on earth? Something about a garden? The desire to just get all the decorations up just right? The desire to get the perfect gift or the desire to give. You know, those desires, it's not that some of those things are wrong, but they take up room, don't they? They fill up our heart. And there's just no room left. It's like those sodas that they give you in the restaurant. They fill them right to the top with ice. And there's just no room for the soda. Now, is a little ice good with your soda? Oh, yeah. There ain't nothing in the world that tastes worse than warm diet soda. But I mean, when it's filled with so much ice that you take one sip and it's empty. But see, our spiritual life can be like that. We get all filled up with the ice cubes. And there's no room for what really matters. You know, there is nothing more disgusting than sitting at a table where they supposedly even have free refills, and there's six soda glasses in front of you, and you've had two sips out of all six of them together? Unless it is a Christian. It's so filled up with other things that there isn't two sips of Jesus in all of them. And then there's the last one. And I think this last one is in most ways the most tragic and the most horrible, but it's also so common. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that master, that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Now there's the scribes that told the wise men in Bethlehem of Judea. It would have been good for them had the master found them doing what they were supposed to be doing. Truly teaching his word. Instead, Jesus had to come and say, what? You teach, instead of the word of God, the commandments of men. I wonder how much it's true of us today. Jesus would say of the church in America, I gave you the Word of God to teach, but you teach, instead of the Word of God, the commandments of men. I tell you the truth, he will put him, that servant, in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. Oh, it's been 400 years. Or today, it's been 2,000 years. Where is that coming he promised? I knew someone, and some of you did as well, who appeared to be living for Christ right up until that stupidity about Y2K. And boy, he bought into that in a big way and had the generators and the guns and the MREs, and he was ready to hold off a siege of ravening hordes. And when Jesus didn't come on Y2K and the world didn't end, and fell into terrible sin, he said, I was ready to stay faithful for a couple more years, but if this is going to go on, but if that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. You know, sin becomes really thinkable when I say Jesus is going to be away a long time. I need to get mine now. I was talking with someone this week. They were saying about how good they've been, and now what did I get being good? I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want to do. And they hadn't even been being good before. How much worse will it be? You see, that's exactly what those same scribes that said in Bethlehem and Judea but wouldn't lift a finger, that's what they did. Notice what they said a little later. That same group of people. Look with me at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then the chief priests, remember who was it that Herod called when the wise men came? Chief priests. Same group of people. And the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The scribes. Called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Their answer wasn't, wow, he must be that Messiah that was promised. Let's go and worship him. If we let him go on like this, everyone will come to believe in him. So, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And the important word is, you see, what destroys expectancy is when I begin to settle down and carve out for me what's mine. My kingdom. My place. My job. My house. My time. My dreams. My... You see, then I don't expect Jesus. In fact, I don't even want Jesus, because when Jesus comes, he's going to take away my. Have you lost your expectancy for Christ? Are you in danger of being one of those who says, oh, it's over there in Bethlehem, 5 miles away. Don't let the door hurt you as it hits you on your way out the door. We'll be sitting right here 30 years later, won't even lift a finger to go see. Or are you one that says, oh, my whole life is wrapped up in Jesus? Because you see, that's what Jesus says will do it. Last verse, and then we're done. Look at Matthew 5, 21. Matthew 5, 21. I'm sorry, 6. Matthew 6. 21. Matthew 6, 21. We'll start at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know the only way to keep expectancy alive is to put your treasures in heaven. If your treasures are down here on earth, Jesus is just an interloper coming to separate me from what's important. My place, my bank account, my retirement fund, my this, my that. Oh, but if my treasures are in heaven, Jesus is coming to take me to where I want to be. Where are you putting your treasures today? God gave him warning, didn't he? He told him, there's going to become one who's going to be the great light to your darkness. Oh, it'll be wonderful. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will be the Prince of Peace. But they said, nope, we don't want that. We don't want that. We'll keep the government right here on our shoulders. Thank you very much. How about you and I? Do we have that longing for Christ's return? If the answer is a little, then maybe you have a little treasure in heaven. The answer is, I used to, but you know, it's not like I used to, then you've started to move your treasures out of heaven. The answer is, oh, yes, I do. Then your treasures are in heaven. Where are your treasures today? Do you want that Messiah? Are you expecting his return? Let's bow together. Lord, we live in a land where there are so many of what Mark describes as the desires for other things. We have things to fill our every waking hour and things to be there while we're asleep. We build bigger and bigger houses and yet don't have any room because the things continue to fill up. Oh Lord, turn our hearts away from things. Put our treasures with you so that we can do what God's people 2,000 years ago didn't do. We can be waiting expectantly. Lord, make us a Simeon. In Jesus' name.